according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish division, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount, and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand in the glorious land which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. And then shall he turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall, and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' heart shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They that understand among the people shall instruct many, yea, they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. And when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. What we have before us in this vision, in Daniel 11, is a vision about war. About, as the theme of or title of this sermon is about wars and rumors of wars. This is exactly what the beginning or introduction of the vision indicates, as we read at the beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. This is true, Daniel says, and it is about great conflict or warfare. We have already seen in our series recently in chapter 10, that this vision, this last vision in the book of Daniel, is about spiritual warfare. That first, we wrestle, as Ephesians 5 says, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power, spiritual darkness and high places. The angel in chapter 10, you will remember with me, appeared to Daniel in his shining holiness to explain to Daniel this very spiritual warfare. To explain to Daniel that for the 21 days he had been praying, he had gone to fight along with Michael, the archangel, against princes, chapter 10, verse 13. a prince of the kingdom of Persia. And then there was another prince of the kingdom of Greece in verse 20 of chapter 10. Who are not men, who are not sons of earthly kings, but princes that were fallen angels working in men, working through wicked men to attack God's people. There are spiritual battles going on, the angel describes to Daniel and to us. However, now in chapter 11, this angel, in this last vision, explains to Daniel that while there is a spiritual warfare, as it were, going on above the heads and among men, there is also physical warfare. There are also real wars between men, and we are to expect that. Dark, dark spirits are involved to cause men to fight one with another. The angel stands before Daniel to predict such future battles. And as part of this prophecy on war, wars and rumors of wars, what the angel brings up to Daniel and to us again is the truth of the Antichrist. That these wars and rumors of wars will lead up to one ruler who will have dominion over all on this fallen earth. A ruler who is like a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. We've brought up his name here before. Antiochus Epiphanes was a real king that this chapter, Daniel 11, is about. But this Antiochus Epiphanes, we have already seen, was a ruler, a real ruler, that typifies or pictures for us someone yet to come. The wicked one, or the vile one, as verse 21 indicates. The Antichrist. Much of this chapter is about that Antichrist and the warfare that he will instigate against the church of Jesus Christ. We consider Daniel 11 this evening in order to help us to prepare for what we will face. For Daniel's prophecy is a prophecy not only for Daniel and the people back then, but it's a prophecy for us today in the church of the New Testament, that we might anticipate properly what is to come. It is not to cause us to fear, but we have a great hope in our Savior. But it is to enable us by faith to prepare for what will happen before our Savior returns. Take heed to the vision of wars and rumors of wars. First, what will take place among the nations. Secondly, what will take place against the church. And then finally, what will happen until the end. Visions of wars and rumors of wars. I don't intend this evening to explain every single detail here in chapter 11. It is a rather lengthy record, as we read, of many wars. There are details included here of many different kings and nations and the battles they engaged in, the specific political maneuvers they did, the deception, the marriage alliances that they formed, and all that I'll leave to you to read the historical records, even secular historical records, and see how they match up very well with Daniel 11 and what God prophesied or had Daniel in prophecy understand before they happened. Amazing, amazing proof of the inspiration of the book of Daniel and of Scripture. But frankly, it would be rather tedious and time-consuming and really little benefit for us in a sermon like this to explain every prediction and how everything was fulfilled in all its detail. It is sufficient to say this, that everything predicted in verses 1 through 20, and that's what the first point's about, verses 1 through 20, every detail prophesied about the kings was fulfilled just as the angel said to Daniel would happen. Just briefly, in verse 2, when we read of the fourth king of Persia, which was far richer than all the other kings before him, you should think of the very rich king in the time of Esther, which we know as Xerxes, or King Ahasuerus. You can read about him in the book of Esther and even in secular records and see that this prophecy is fulfilled, as we find in Daniel. The mighty king of Greece, in verse 3, is Alexander the Great, who comes after Xerxes and Ahasuerus. He conquers the known world. The division of the Greek kingdom in four kingdoms, verse 4 refers to four kingdoms spread to the four winds of the earth, are, as we have already considered in the past prophecies, four successors of Alexander the Great, known as the Diadochi: Lysimachus, Cassander, and then the last two are most important, Ptolemy and Seleucus. In verses 5 and following, when the angel describes the kingdom of the south and the kingdom of the north, he is bringing to the foreground the Seleucid kingdom and the Ptolemaic kingdom from Seleucus and Ptolemy. And these two kingdoms of the north, the Seleucids, and from the south, the Ptolemaic kingdom, clash again and again like the butting heads of a goat and a ram. That's what's going on in verses 1 through 20. But what we find here in 1 through 20 is that there is a futility in all of this fighting. There is a vanity. Vanity of vanities is this warfare, and vexation of spirit. Because although as we read that the southern kingdom prevails for a while, and although the northern kingdom prevails for a while, in the end, every king in every kingdom falls flat on their faces. They're broken, we read again and again. They fall. Verses 19 and 20 repeat this idea and represent this most starkly. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Men shall stand up in his estate, a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdoms, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. No king and no kingdom of this earth can continue standing, and all of their fighting and all of the gaining of their riches and all of their political power will be destroyed, because the sovereign God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will make sure that happens. That is the message of verses 1 through 20. Wars and rumors of wars, power shifts after power shifts, are vain. Watch for that, people of God. This is what we are to be watching for. Daniel is eschatology, meaning it is doctrine about the end times. Yes, he teaches about what would take place immediately after Daniel, after Daniel's time. Those things happened already. But he also teaches what we will face in these last days. Jesus in Matthew 24 confirms that. He brings up many of the same ideas that Daniel brings up and says, it's not what just has been done, but what will be done. In Matthew 24, verse 6, really parallel to Daniel 11, we read, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom shall rise against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. What Jesus is explaining in Matthew 24, especially in this text, is that there are signs that must and will take place before the end of the world and before He returns. Wars and rumors of wars, that is one of those signs. It is, he calls them, the beginning of sorrows. What does that mean? It means, as simply as I can put it, children, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and see wars and rumors of wars, Jesus is coming soon, but not yet. Soon, but not yet. The word sorrows in Matthew 24, verse 6 is literally labor pangs. Labor pangs. Literally, the beginning of labor pangs. That's what wars and rumors of wars are. He is saying, Jesus is explaining, that wars and rumors of wars are the beginning of the church's labor pains, which will bring about the church's delivery, so to speak, of children unto the kingdom of heaven in the end. But those wars and rumors of wars are not the last of the labor pangs. They're not the final contraction, so to speak, as a woman knows well, who has given birth, but the beginning of the labor pangs of the church soon. They make us hope soon, soon. But the end is not yet, Jesus says. Such wars in Daniel 11, which take place between the northern Seleucids and the southern Ptolemaic kingdom, will, however, were and will be, however, very sorrowful. Extremely difficult for the church. In verses 15 and 16 of Daniel 11, we see this. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land. That's the land of the people of God, which by his hand shall be consumed. You find a sandwich as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom do their warfare again and again in history past. The people of God were caught in the middle of it. And their land was time and time again destroyed, and the people suffered and consumed. And so it is the case also in the end times. In past world wars, that was the case for the church in World War I and World War II. The people of God also found themselves caught up in the middle of it. As greedy imperialists and nationalists and power-hungry rulers vie for their control. They fought and they shot and they bombed and they drafted. And God's people suffered. And you can expect that there will be at least rumors of wars, and most probably more wars, World War III, and so on and so forth, where God's people will have to endure that such suffering or sorrows. What is our calling then? Negatively, it is not, people of God, it is not for you and me in the Church of Jesus Christ to get caught up in the support of a particular kingdom as though it is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. It is not for us to be caught up as though a specific kingdom, like America, is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have an opinion or even a position in politics. I'm not saying it is wrong to join the military. But while we may be drafted and while we may find ourselves in positions of politics, remember God's word tonight, this prophecy here, that when these kingdoms fight one against another and nations rise one against another, they do not fight as God's kingdom. They do not fight as Christ's kingdom. They fight in their own selfishness, influenced by devils. In the past, it has been claimed, and it will be claimed through propaganda and many lies, that one side, perhaps, is God's side, another side is not. But in verses 1 through 20, one thing that stands out is God's people, in the midst of these wars and rumors of wars, are not found on one particular side. They're not even mentioned, really, in this fight, except that they are suffering. Putting aside, I know it's difficult at times, putting aside our political opinions and any nationalistic instinct, we must be aware and remember that the kingdom of Christ is not a kingdom of political clout and earthly power and riches. Positively, as we face these wars and rumors of wars, we're called to watch and pray with eyes uplifted for the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Wars and rumors of wars may be difficult. They will be difficult. But remember, it gives us hope. Jesus says that these are signs that indicate that His coming is soon. Not yet, but soon. Soon. And all these things, He says in Matthew 24, must come to pass. Meaning, Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, is sovereignly governing all things, including the very wars and rumors of wars, which must take place so that He may return. These are not just signs that tell us it is coming soon, but these are signs which Jesus Christ governs to take place in order to come soon. The second thing to watch out for and even be engaged in as we see these wars and rumors of wars is the advancement of the gospel. The advancement of the gospel. When nations vie for power and wars and rumors of wars are seen in this earth, there will be a focus of the world on fighting against one another and not yet a focus against Christ and His church. And therefore, the gospel must be witnessed. People will be primed to hear the gospel of peace in the middle of such wars and rumors of wars. While we are not engaged in getting caught up in the support of an earthly kingdom, we remember as we face these wars and rumors of wars, Christ is engaging in a spiritual warfare during these earthly wars and rumors of wars. And that spiritual warfare is to conquer hearts through the preaching of the gospel, through the witness of the same. Let that go forth. For when that goes forth, the gospel to the ends of the world, Jesus says Himself, then shall the end be. Which leads us to our second point. The wars and rumors of wars between nations will culminate and the rise of an Antichrist. The Antichrist. And then the gospel cannot go forth. Verses 21 and following is a description of how he comes to power. I remind you that the angel is telling Daniel about a specific man, a real man named Antiochus Epiphanes, but he is a type of the Antichrist. Verse 21, he is called a vile person, literally a despicable one, a wretched one, very extremely wicked, so wicked that the idea is he ought not be coming to power. Anyone in their right sense wouldn't put him into power. But oddly, though he ought to be hated, this vile one is loved. To whom, verse 21 continues in explanation, they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. Meaning, this is not someone that wins great victories to get the kingdom and to gain the respect of the people that way. He's not someone that shows himself qualified with as a rightful lord, but rather, we read, he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And that last word, flatteries, includes the idea of attaining power through flattery. But flattery is really just one example of what this word means. Literally, the word means smoothly or slipperily. He shall obtain the kingdom in a slippery manner. It's a word that should make a shiver go down your spine, the same kind of shiver you would feel when you see the smooth or slippery body of a serpent slip or slither into your bed, to some other place it ought not be, into a position where it should not be. And like a snake, through deception, including flattery and bribes and ploys, false promises and politicking, he will slip into power. That's the prediction of Daniel, or the angel to Daniel. The vile one, or as 2 Thessalonians picks up on this, and most scholars say it's probably a quotation of this, the vile one is called there in 2 Thessalonians 2, the wicked one and the son of perdition. He overwhelms many with his deceptions. What Antiochus Epiphanes did, but typical of what Antichrist will do. The observant believer now, in remembering what we considered in the first point and putting this together in the second point, we'll see that the wars and the rumors of wars play into the hand of this sort of Antichrist. For during the time of warfare, not only does the church suffer, but all of the bloodshed and poverty and destruction and animosity and family division and horrors which warfare brings makes the world, the church world and the world in general, crave something. Warfare makes the world crave peace, harmony, leagues, treaties, covenants of this earth. There will be a desperation for some sort of reprieve because the world will be tired of all the fighting. And Jeremiah 6, verse 14 will come to pass as never before. And they will say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Antichrist will give this peace, although it will come at a cost. The cost of compromise. Leagues will be formed. Verse 23, after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. Verse 24, he shall enter peaceably upon the fattest places of the province. Verse 27, both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. And those are probably the most chilling words in this chapter, referring to this false kind of peace that the Antichrist will bring. Those two kings, the ones of the north and the south, will come and they will gather their armies. But what will result is not another battle and the wars and rumors of wars against these two. But what we read in verse 27 is that they will sit at the same table. And even though they hate one another's guts, so to speak, there will be a league between the two nations of the world that once hated each other and fought to the death. Unity and peace for all. Unless, of course, you are not on his side. Unless, of course, you will not compromise with him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 warns of this, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. In the context of teaching about the Antichrist, God warns that those who do not receive the love of the truth, not just the truth, but a love of the truth, will be deceived in these days, giving up the truth and joining with the one peaceful world. I ask you, beloved Church of Jesus Christ, are you watching and are you preparing yourself and your children for these last days? Is it to you peace at all costs? Or are you willing to endure the animosity of the world against you for the sake of the gospel? Day by day, really, as the end approaches sooner and sooner, we ought to be praying earnestly for ourselves and for our children. That God take a hold of our affections and our hearts and so grip us with a love for His truth, and especially a love for the true Jesus Christ, and bind our hearts to this gospel and instill within us and our children such a love for the truth, so that when the days of wars and rumors of wars cease, and the rest of the world will give up that truth for the sake of outward external peace, we will not. Already today, before the Antichrist, there is an anti-Christian spirit that moves. There are the winds of false ecumenicity that is within the churches of this world. A sweep across the land claiming peace, peace, let us all be friends. It doesn't matter what we believe, let's agree to disagree. Condone the false teachings of false teachers today and condone sin. It's okay, we can all join in communion one with another, it is claimed. And while it is true that there ought to be a greater unity than there is among brothers and sisters of different denominations also. And there are extremes, religious extremists and radicals who find pleasure and take pleasure in fighting one with another. We may not overreact. For the sake of false peace, compromise. Avoid controversy. And give up on standing for what is true and right. I remind you of Jesus' words, which we must take heed today, and especially in the last days, Matthew 10, 34 and 37. Jesus himself said, and some of us feel this coming into our lives right now, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set men at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth mother or father more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." These are words that are extremely difficult to swallow. But they are the words of Jesus Christ in prophecy concerning what we will have to face if we are willing to stand in love for the truth. When the world's wars cease, when nations make leagues with one another, when there is one world, as it said today, one green, technologically advanced, rich world, wherein the Antichrist distributes many things for the people. For the true church of Jesus Christ, there will be an attack as never before. Warfare ceases in the world, but it only intensifies for the church. Verse 28. Then shall he return into his land with great riches. This is after he makes a league with his rival. And his heart shall be against the holy covenant. Having established peace among the nations, he can now focus his attention upon the people who are in covenant with God. That's what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He focused upon those Jewish believers in the land of Canaan in his day. And that is what the Antichrist will do. Three ways that he will attack the church. Number one, he will seek to gain his allies from within the church. End of verse 30. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Those are two explanations of what Antiochus Epiphanes did, and there are predictions of what the Antichrist will do. He will be able to find in many visible churches of today tares among the wheat, that is, hypocrites, those who are externally committed to Christ, but in their hearts not so. And they will help him to ruin the church, to seek to bring destruction to those who they once called brother or sister. They will be against the covenant. Secondly, within the institute churches, our text shows us Antichrist will attack by establishing a false worship. This is something we've considered already before. But now verse 31. And arms, meaning the arms of once church members, arms shall stand on his part or on his side, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Antiochus Epiphanes did this. He gained the help of many Jews who once said they were believers. They joined his side, and with their help, he removed the daily sacrifice of a lamb on the altar of burnt offering and replaced it with the sacrifice of a pig. It was an abomination. It was gross. It was appalling, which made the temple a spiritually desolate place. And Jesus says, that's not just what happened back then. This is what is going to happen in Matthew 24, verse 15. There will be such an abomination of desolation again. And we've considered this, that the Lamb represents Christ. And in churches all over the world where Christ once was worshipped, where Christ, the true Christ, was the center, was the focus, the Christ of the Scriptures and Him crucified, the one who went to the altar of the cross to suffer for our sins, the one who finished the work of earning our salvation, the one who not only earned that salvation but worked in us to believe in Him. This Christ once exalted in churches will be replaced by a false Christ and a false worship of a false God. That is the prediction. Outwardly pious perhaps, but inwardly full of the rejection of the true Christ. That will be the attack that Antichrist himself will bring. Using traitors from within the church, establishing a false worship, and finally, with great persecution. Verse 33 describes what is commonly called the Great Tribulation. And they that understand, meaning have an understanding of the Scripture and have true faith among the people, shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil, many days. Such as was not since the beginning of the world, Jesus says, to this time no nor ever shall be. Revelation 19 describes it this way, in 19, verse 19, I saw the beasts, meaning the Antichrist, and the kings, plural, of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that is Christ, and against his army, that is the church. This takes place until the end. First, wars and rumors of wars, which culminate in a false peace for the nations, so that the focus may be an attack against the church. But finally, the end. In verses 40 and following, we find kings pushing from south and north, trying for a little while to defeat the Antichrist, but they fail. It only makes the Antichristian kingdom more dominant. But then this, verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. And verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. He gathers all the riches. But the end, verse 45, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. He has an end, people of God. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had his end, just as Cyrus had his end, and Alexander the Great has his end. Antiochus Epiphanes had his end, and Nero had his end, and Hitler had his end, and every world power has their end. So the Antichrist also will have his end. Our text describes it in ironic terms. Verse 44. He shall hear tidings out of the east and of the north, which shall trouble him. The Antichrist, the man who claims to give peace, peace, peace to all, will have no peace in his own heart. He will hear of wars or rumors of wars and afraid that he will lose his world empire. He will frantically pursue war to try to maintain his position and his power. He knows that there is no peace for him. Vanity of vanities is his war efforts and great vexation of spirit. And at that, with those rumors of wars, when he gathers his armies for what we might call the last battle, the end shall come. It is done, Revelation 16, 17 says, meaning it is finished. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Revelation 20, verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Who will do this? The Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that king will bring a true peace from above. Through all this, you are called to faith, beloved people of God. You're called to believe not only the truth of this prophecy, you're called to believe not only the truths on all of God's word, not compromising when you are tempted to compromise, but you're called to believe especially in the Christ, in the true Christ who has earned perfect peace between you and God. To believe that though you are a sinner, and though you deserve to be an enemy of God, through the blood of Christ, you have peace with him. To believe that though the Antichrist may attack you, and though the world may engage in real warfare against you and against your church, you have peace with God, and that's all that matters. And to believe that this Christ Jesus, who has purchased your peace, will return. And in fact, he is sovereignly governing every attack upon you and upon the Church of Jesus Christ, exactly to bring about his return, so that you might have the kingdom of perfect peace in heaven. Fear not, but trust in this Prince of Peace. Through it all, he will preserve you. Verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong. He will preserve you through it all. You who are believers in Christ. And not only that, he promises, verse 35, some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge them and to make them white, even to the time of the end. The promise is, he will not only preserve you, but he will sanctify you through these wars and rumors of wars. He will sanctify your faith. He will sanctify your heart. He will sanctify your soul to purge you until the end. In Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. through wars and rumors of wars, let us confess, because of Christ, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Amen. Let's pray. Father, grant us peace in our hearts today. Thy word is full of prophecy, which can be frightening. And so may thy great Spirit strengthen us in faith, looking unto Christ. Enable us to trust him, to know his peace that passeth understanding. Use thy word to prepare us, to prepare our children to face these last days, and give unto us a great hope through these last days for the return of Christ in his glorious, perfect kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen.